Well, welcome everyone. So glad you are here tonight at 180. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, my name is Jason. It's fun. Some of my family is up here, and so you get to meet some of them. And also my home church, Albany Baptist Church, is here, and they're going to feed you lots of good snacks here at the end of tonight. So be sure to say hi to them. Our new pastor, Pastor Justin, and his family will be here too. So super excited for you to get to meet them. Well, I'm glad you've made it now to week three. Great job. And especially if it's your first year here, hopefully that means you are now beginning to be settled in. You don't have to look at a map on your phone to figure out where your classes are, getting a little bit of a rhythm and a routine. Hopefully you're connected to a community group, all those kinds of things. And I know a lot of you are going to first year getaway. Who all in this room is going to first year getaway? Just curious. Oh, yes, love it. Oh, it is going to be great, as you've already heard. Great time of getting to hear God's word, getting to worship together. And I think so much is you're going to get to meet some new friends. What I love about even just this one night kind of getaway, one night, barely even like 15 hours or whatever it is, you're going to come back, and on Monday, you're going to be hoofing it up Morton Hill, and you're going to see like five people that you didn't know before, but now you're friends. It's going to be awesome, and so I think it's going to help you feel connected. So I encourage you, if you're still on the fence, I know there's probably like seven of you that are in the room, and you're like, this sounds awesome. I'm a little nervous. I really want to go. But I don't want to go, but I really, really do want to go. This is it. You don't need permission from anybody else. I give you permission right now. Commit, all right? You just commit right in this moment. Even tell your roommate right next to you, hey, we're going to go together. And you make it right up here or to the back of 180 to sign up right afterwards. You will not regret it. Now, as you might have guessed, I am not a first-year student, so I won't be a first-year getaway. I don't know if there was any, like, giveaways. But I once was a first-year student, believe it or not, in McKinnon 231, right over there. And that's where God changed my life. Radically changed it. I went from not knowing Christ to knowing Christ. Him inviting me into eternal life with him. And throughout tonight, I'll get to share a little bit of my story, but OU holds a special place in my heart because this is where I came to know Jesus changes lives. We're going to continue in the Behold series. We're actually going to wrap it up tonight. And as we looked at, to behold something means to see it, but not just to see it, but to peer into it, to gaze at something or someone. To give something or someone deep attention, maybe leading to awe. And tonight we're going to behold Jesus Christ, to see who he truly is and what he wants for our lives. And as we read the Bible together tonight, we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 3, if you want to begin turning there. We're going to see that not everyone who sees Jesus beholds Jesus. In fact, many people see Jesus, they encounter him, and they respond strongly, negatively, even rejecting him. So we're going to turn to Mark chapter 3. But before we get there, I want to play a quick game, all right? I'm going to put some different images on the screen. And what I want you to do is I want you to respond. I even invite you to be a little bit dramatic. Like if you like what you see, just be over dramatic, all right? If you don't like what you see, be a little dramatic. Or if you have some mixed responses, just make that a little bit loud and audible, right? I'll show a different of them. I want to hear your true feelings. You ready for me? With me? All right. You might need to go for me. My clicker is not working. First picture. Wow, that was way more negative than I thought it was going to be. There was no positive responses from everybody. Is everyone just done? They got married and you're done with her? Wow. All right, we'll go next one. Ah. Some of you don't know what to feel. You're like, man, I really liked him when he was young and cute. Now I don't know about this bad boy vibe he's got going on. Got that kid, you know. I don't know what I think about Haley. All right, next one. All right. Love it. Anybody celebrate Rufus's birthday last week? There's some stuff in there. Pretty awesome. All right, last one. Let me hear it. Yes. Let's hear that. That's got to be louder, especially first-year student. That needs to be visceral, right? We don't like those people at all over there at Miami. Yeah, they might be some fellow believers. We'll encourage them there. But when it comes to anything else, well. So we all have different responses and reactions to these figures. Sometimes intense, sometimes emotional, sometimes visceral. But the most intensely responded to person in the history of the world is Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, he's the one that's by far, not even close, had the most written about him, the most talked about him. He's been the most debated, hated, rejected, loved, and followed person in the entire history of the world. And as we open up Mark chapter 3, we're going to get a little snapshot of different ways that people have responded to Jesus. We're going to see in the midst of all these responses is what Jesus wants for us, what he actually wants for you. And what he wants for you is he wants you to be with him and to be his disciple sent by him. And the question that you're going to need to ask yourself as we see these different snapshots is, what's your true response to Jesus? Not what you want somebody to think it is, not what you would answer it if your parents or your pastor asked you, but what's your true response to Jesus? You're going to need to answer that question just like I did when I came in my freshman year, not knowing Jesus. Now in Mark chapter 3, Jesus has just healed a man with a dysfunctional, disfigured hand. And it actually causes intense reaction. The part of the intense reaction is not just because Jesus heals, but he actually says he can forgive sin. And when Jesus says he can forgive sin, it means he has the powers of God because he is God himself. And it's threatening to others. And so now people begin to respond to Jesus. And I'm going to start in verse 7. Since my clicker's not working, if you can just run with me here. And I'm going to read. We're going to skip a few sections. I'll just summarize them for time. But starting, actually, in verse 6. So Jesus heals this man. Then in verse 6, it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, meaning Jesus, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great crowd followed, and from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Then verse 13, it says, he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And he lists the names of those people. Then continuing in verse 20, it says, Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. There's a lot going on, even in these few verses. I see at least 6 different responses to Jesus. And in this brief time together, we're going to look at these 6 different responses. And these aren't just responses from 2,000 years ago. I think they're very similar to how people respond to Jesus now, and even in some ways, some of you have responded to Jesus like this. The first group we're going to see is the religious and political leaders, the Pharisees and Herodians, in verse 6. In verse 6, it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This group wants to destroy Jesus. They don't just want to kill him. They want to kill him, then they want to go to work on him. They want his name to be mocked. They want him to be a laughingstock, and anyone ever associated with them, they want their names and reputations drug through the mud. But why? I mean, these are the religious people, right? Why is some of this? Well, these are ones, they had some power. They had some authority. They were the ones that people looked up to. the ones that people listen to. They kind of set the culture. They set the values. They set the agenda, and they had control. Jesus coming on the scene now threatens their control because people realize they don't need to run through the religious dance that they once described, that it's just in Jesus Christ himself they can know God personally. So they seek to destroy him. You might say, that's a really strong response, but that's true of people even today. There's scientists, there's historians, there's professors that want to set the agenda. They want to have the power and the authority, and they hate Jesus. Sam Harris, an author, he said, God is either impotent, evil, or imaginary. Take your pick. Choose wisely. Friedrich Nietzsche, going back, he says, I call Christianity the one great curse, the one great intrinsic depravity. I call it the one immortal blemish of mankind. There's some that hate Jesus and all that he represents. I would say I felt this way, especially in high school. I didn't understand religion, didn't have much of a background, and I would mock Christians and their beliefs and their values. But praise God, we even see in the book of Acts, we don't have time to look a whole bunch, but there's a guy named Saul, you should go look him up, who seeks to destroy the followers of Jesus, and yet he encounters Jesus and begins to see and to follow him. So our first group, because their control is threatened and their status is threatened, they seek to destroy him. The second group we see in this are the crowds. In verse 7, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and from these other places, from all around. They flocked to hear Jesus. And it says, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. That's a good thing, right? It's a crowd. This is what all churches want, is this great crowd. And yet it says this crowd, Jesus has to tell his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, and all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. In verse 20, it goes on to say, they so press around Jesus, he can't even eat. Have you ever seen some fans around some of the famous people we might have looked at pushing in around them, crushing them? One of my favorite bands a number of years ago was playing a big festival outside in Europe. And the crowd was so pushing towards the front of the stage because they wanted to touch the musicians. There was actually a stampede and 8 people got trampled because they wanted something from that band. That's what these people in this passage are like. They want something from Jesus, but they don't really care about Jesus. They want what he can provide. Oh man, this guy's healing? Give it to me. But look what they'll do. He has to get in a boat so they don't run him over. That doesn't sound like someone who cares about Jesus. They just want something from him. Now that might sound like some people you know, and honestly, I feel like I see them pop up quite a bit. I actually get a little nervous, not for everyone, but when I see someone's bio, especially if they're an influencer, and it says Christian or has a little purple cross on there or something, my radar actually goes off. Some of them are real true followers of Jesus and they have great things to say. But man, some of them throw up that Christian label because they know it's guaranteed follows. They know it's guaranteed clicks. They know it's guaranteed money because they just know some Christians will say, yeah, I want that. And yet, everything they say doesn't represent Jesus. How they say it doesn't represent Jesus. Seems like they don't believe God's word. They're just using Jesus to get something from him. And I guarantee you, if Jesus stopped paying the bills, they'd find something else. They'd delete that bio and find something else. So I want to warn you, as you even see some of those people, to be wise and discerning. That's why I actually even encourage getting involved in a community group. I mean, it's great to listen to some people online, but find a group of people here to study God's word where you read it for yourself with a great group of people. And they can even help you know some place you can turn to really see what Jesus is talking about. But sadly, it's not just others. I think sometimes we're like that. Maybe we don't quite use Jesus in that way, but We say, God, give me what I want. Give me what I want or I won't like you. Give me what I want now or I'm going to stop following you. Could that be you in your response? The third group we see, pretty startling, a little bit different, but it's these unclean spirits, group number three. In verse 11, it says, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. We don't know exactly what this looks like, but it seems there are some people that have been overcome by evil. And when Jesus comes on, the evil inside of them viscerally responds to him. And what's interesting is they see something true about Jesus. They actually see his power. They see the true person that's there. They recognize he's no mere mortal, no mere man. He's divine. He is God on earth. And yet when they say, this is the Son of God, they recognize him, but they are not worshiping him. They fear him. They're afraid of his power. In other places, they just want him gone. Jesus, get away. Send us away. We don't want to be near that kind of power. Because they see who he is, but the evil still wants control. They want Jesus to go away. They're afraid. That first group was afraid of some of that kind of like external influence and power. This group has almost a deeper sense of power of the mind over the soul that's there. And people are afraid of it. There's a family member a number of years ago that I got to tell about Jesus. I was so excited about my new relationship with God. I was telling her about it. And I was just telling her about who Jesus is. That he's truly God, truly man, come to earth, died for our sins, risen again that we might know God personally. I asked her, do you believe this? And she said, yes. I was so excited. Like, yes. Like she knows who Jesus is. I was like, what, do you want to follow him? Like, do you want to give your life to him? And I remember we were in the car together. Said no. What do you mean? Like you believe these things are true? She said, yeah, but I'm afraid of what God would do to my life if I gave him control. She was afraid of God's power. Now my guess is many of you, maybe all of you in the room, would not say you have an evil spirit that has overcome you. But I know there's many in this room that have desires that cling to your soul that have more control over you than you have control over them. Desires that lead you away from God that cling onto you. And it scares you to let go of those things and walk with Jesus. Because even though you know this is destroying you, it's all you've known. And you're afraid of what life's without it. Whether that's a relationship or a habit, or a pattern, you're like, I'm afraid. You don't need to be afraid. When Jesus does surgery on your soul, he heals you. He doesn't kill you. Come to him with those things. The fourth group that we see, we'll hop ahead just briefly on this one, is the scribes. It's in verse 22. These others, ones that would have really studied the Bible, the Old Testament in different ways. And yet when they see Jesus healing people, proclaiming the kingdom of God, they see all these good things and yet you know what they say? He's from Satan. They accuse Jesus of being evil. I think a lot of people, especially those that don't know the Lord, they look, it's kind of a similar group in some of those quotes. They would blame Christianity for all the evil in the world. They would say it's better to eradicate it than to keep it. Now, I'd say I'd be sympathetic to that, except for in the 20th century, by far, atheistic countries killed the most people in the history of the world. 110 to 130 million people died in places where the gospel was banished, where religion was banished, whether it's Mao or Pol Pot or other places, but tried to institute a Christianity-free, religion-free state. And it led to utter destruction. I want to give us time to look at these last two. looking at those that would be closest to Jesus, his family and his disciples. His family. So in verse 20, Jesus has just called his disciples. He comes down off the mountain, off this hill where he'd been with his disciples. And verse 20 says he went home. The crowd gathered again, like we read before, so he couldn't even eat. And yet Jesus is continuing to do the ministry from the Father, proclaiming the kingdom, healing people, proclaiming forgiveness of sins. It's gathering all this crowd, right, where they're almost crushing him. And look what Jesus' family does. This is his family. They knew him since birth. Mary gave birth to him, and she knows he has no earthly father. That it is God who has Jesus, is conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. The sinless Son of Man, what a great kid he would have been. No sin and a toddler, that'd be awesome, right? She's seen Jesus do signs and miracles, and yet here, she said, nah, too much. You've gone too far, Jesus. It says, when his family heard it, they went out to seize Jesus. For they are saying, he is out of his mind. They're embarrassed by who Jesus is. They're ashamed to be associated with Jesus. Their reputation is now being harmed. And they're afraid for Jesus' life. It's too much. It's too radical. It's too dangerous. Saying crazy things. Don't listen to him. He just needs some rest. And that might seem like, man, I would never do such things. But I know that I've had moments in my life, and my guess is you have too, where you've been ashamed of Jesus. Have you ever had moments when it came to talking about your relationship with God and suddenly you became pretty silent? Because you just didn't want to speak up and rock the boat. Or when it came to some contentious topics about who God is or how he's made us, and you just decided, it's better for me just to keep my mouth shut. A little bit like putting your hand over the mouth of Jesus. He's crazy. See, for some of us, we're all about it. When Jesus is talking about love, when he's talking about forgiveness and serving the poor, we're like, yes, I'll say that every day, like all hours, every day. But when Jesus starts talking about heaven and hell, when Jesus starts talking about sacrificing our lives to follow him, Jesus starts talking about he is the only way to truly know God, we want to say, Jesus, calm down a little bit. That's a little too radical for me. We want to take the good things, the easy things, but not the hard things. But it's the hard things that lead to the deep things of God. That's where you'll find the depth of truth and knowledge and beauty, is to embrace those things. And I encourage you, don't be like his family. Your roommates ask, been to one? Would you want to go with me some week? And I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but I wouldn't be surprised if a few of you purposefully snuck out from your dorm room so no one saw you walking to 180 because you didn't want to answer the question, where are you going? You don't need to be ashamed. Jesus is not, you don't need to be embarrassed by it. And he doesn't need your help. His word stands on its own. The last group I want to look at is right in the midst of all of these things, right dab smack in the middle in verse 13, is the disciples. I just want to briefly look at the disciples. It says, Jesus went up on the mountain and he called to them those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him. He might send them out to preach and have authority, cast out demons. Now, I don't know which of these previous five groups maybe feels like it's described you at one time in your life, maybe even a little bit right now, but this is where Jesus wants you to be. He wants you to be his disciple. And look at how amazing this is. Look what Jesus says he wants for you. He goes up on the mountain, and it says he called to him those whom he desired. Do you know the sinless Son of God, God comes to earth, desires you. He wants you. He's under no obligation. He's not forced. He doesn't do it out of pity or out of regret or obligation. He freely chooses you because he desires you. He wants all of you. Now, I don't know if you can think about like fifth grade recess, especially if you're a guy and it's time to pick teams and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't care if you pick me 20th. Don't pick me last. Right? And you get picked and you're like, it feels like the best thing ever. Or if you're lucky enough to ask someone out to homecoming or be asked out and you're like, oh, this feels so good. Somebody wants me. Even though it's just for a dance or an hour on the playground. And yet here, for all eternity, the sinless Son of God wants you to be with him, to know him. He desires you. The second word is he wants you to be with him before you ever do anything for Jesus. What he wants you to do is he just wants you to be with him, to know him as a person. He's not just some force out in the universe. He's not just some name in the page of a history book. He's a person and he wants you to know him, to be next to him. He doesn't want you for what he can get out of you. He wants you for you to know him. He also, when he calls us as a community. I don't have as much time to talk about it, but if you were to read more about who these disciples are, they're the least likely group of men to be together, and yet he calls them as a community to follow him, which I think we get to experience here. And then he calls you to be with him that you might go out for him, to preach his name, and to do it with power, not in fear, but with confidence, because he is with you. You get to represent the God of the universe. What a privilege. Jesus shows how much he desires us when he knows we're like all that first five group. We have sin and evil in our hearts, and so Jesus, because he so wants you, as we read about at the end of the Gospels, the sinless Son of God goes to the cross. He dies a brutal, bloody death to take the wrath of God and to take your sin upon himself. Then he rises from the grave, overcomes sin, Satan, and evil, and he grants you new life in himself. Jesus doesn't just talk. He walks it out. He demonstrates what he wants for you, and that's to be with him. And this is what I got to experience 20-ish years ago in McKinnon, there on the front four. After a year of rebellion, I can tell you I was almost every one of these groups. A guy from Crew came to my door to invite me to a Bible study, and mid-sentence, I slammed the door in his face. Told him I didn't want that. Wasted lots of weekends uptown, different parties, different places, doing foolish, reckless things. And yet, sitting in my room one night, I read a verse from the Bible where Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. And that in that moment, I just began to tear up that the God of the universe wanted me to be with him because of what Jesus did. So I got down on my knees in my dorm room. I actually just opened my hands and I just said, God, you have my life. And I've not regretted it since. But I can tell you the journey he sent me on, the ways he transformed my life, changed my values, even used me, feeble me, to be able to tell others about Jesus. And I don't regret it at all. But it starts with a moment of surrender And that's what I want to invite you in tonight. There'll be a few reflection questions that I encourage you to think about as we sing tonight. I want you to think, which of those five first groups most represents you? Have you been ashamed of Jesus? Have you wanted to keep control away from Jesus? Have you been afraid of what he's going to do in your life? He knows that already. You're not fooling him. Just tell him, hey, I've done these things. I want to bring them before you. And then just say, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And I invite you just to pray tonight. Say, Jesus, tomorrow I'm going to pray. I'm going to read a passage in the Bible, and I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. So what I want to do is I want to pray for you, but I really encourage you, as you come to sing in a moment, don't just sing words on a screen. Don't just go along with a melody. I want you to talk to the God of the universe as we sing together, but let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for us in this room that you would make us disciples, that get to know you, that get to be with you. Lord, I pray the power of your desire for us just expunges evil from our lives, cleanses us of fear, and gives us great confidence to cling to you. Lord, we're so thankful. I pray you'd do a work even now, that even in this time of worship, we'd be surrendered to you. Whether it's the first time ever or it's been a while, Lord, I pray we'd surrender to you. I pray all this in the name of Jesus.